And we pray that you're going to find it in Jesus Christ. He is alive. That's what we believe. That's what we proclaim. That's why we worship Jesus. And so we're so glad that you've come to worship with us. And I want to say a Happy New Year. Happy 2020 New Year to each one. Last weekend, I was not able to be here. My wife and I were, we had traveled on the Friday to take our oldest daughter, Adriana, to Bible college. So she had come back from Cape and Ray and had just a wonderful 4 months, and really didn't, as she came back, she did not believe that chapter in her life was over yet. She wanted to go deeper in the study of God's Word and in a spiritual community that will deepen her anchor points and her roots. So over the holidays, she kind of really prayed through that and determined that she would like to shift over to Prairie Bible College. So we drove there and then came home. And so we were not here last Sunday. And so I wasn't able to say a Happy New Year. So Happy New Year. And it's wonderful to be back starting this new year. Corinne, just a few moments ago, she shared with us, or she asked you to turn to the person next to you and say, "You are free." And I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and do something different. It's not spiritual. I'm going to ask you to take their hand and say, "Are you cold?" So, just do that, you know, because my hands are cold. What's up with this weather, right? Like, it just kind of got cold all of a sudden, really, really fast. And the snow, of course, the snow has been dumping in boatloads. I'm convinced that our neighborhood is the worst neighborhood in the city of Prince George, designed for kind of snow piling and stuff. And so even yesterday, I kid you not, I looked out my window and there was two neighbors up the street, and they were having a verbal altercation about how the snow was getting shoveled up and over the hill from one property to another. And that's our neighborhood. And so we're kind of wrestling with that. How many of you have been out blowing, plowing, pushing snow over the last number of days? Back sore? Hands cold, right? So hopefully over the course of this next half hour or so with you, that we will experience the warmth of God's people and the warmth of His Spirit and His Word as He guides us. New Year's, when we turn the page on the year, December 31 to January 1, it's a time usually that people will reflect back on what was. And they'll also often look forward to what might be, to the hopes, the dreams, to what might lie ahead, we might say. And we do that personally. You might do that if you're a business owner. You might do that as a parent or as a spouse when you think about different ways that God has led you along and brought you from one point on your journey to the next. I've been doing a little bit of that as I think about my life and my personal life, and I've been doing a lot of it as I think about our church family and I think about the ministry of Westwood Church specifically. And so I've thought about some of the personal highlights, and these are my kind of personal highlights as I think back on the past year as to how God has been at work and what He's been doing in people's lives, how He's been kind of shaping them and moving them from one point to another. And so I think about last Easter Sunday, and it was Easter Sunday when one of our emerging young adults, Nolan Hansen, responded to the Spirit of God at work in his life. He knew that God was working, and he was having a hard time, probably kind of, you know, surrendering fully in some respects. And it was Easter Sunday when that kind of point of clarity came about, and he shifted from a master's program that he's working on in English Lit to a master's program in seminary responding to God's call to ministry, to pastoral ministry specifically. And so Nolan is now in seminary and, stayed located in Prince George and a pastoral intern here at Westwood Church, where his home church is becoming his greenhouse for development and growing. So movement, like, that's a significant shift in a person's life. I thought about a number of the baptisms of a lot of our young adults this past year, and thought about the stories that they shared with us, their candid testimonies of how God was at work in their lives, leading them from one point to another, leading them to shed past habits, past behaviors and lifestyles behind as they yielded to him and declared their faith in Jesus and wanting to walk anew in him. Absolutely wonderful. I thought about last summer's VBS Kids Camp, and we had the opportunity to serve 160 children, and 80 volunteers were at work with this kids camp, and I'm pretty confident that at the time, Twyla, our children's ministry director, was kind of twitching because she knew that she wanted to stretch herself, and so she was like, I don't know about this, like, what are we doing? You know, this is a big step of faith, and so she moved from one point to another, and then she saw how God worked, and she saw how God provided for everything that she needed along with her team. And so even this last week, she shared with the staff that, in light of some of those things that she saw God do in this journey, she said, she goes, I want to get my hands on a bus so that we can go and pick up kids from the apartment ministries that we are quite invested in as a church family, so that we can sponsor 50 kids from those apartments and bring them to VBS. And we're like, oh, that's great, right? And but you're not twitching this year, Twyla, And so she's seeing God at work, kind of move among her. Just a week ago, after a year and a half of praying and discerning and trusting the Lord for his leadership, David and Becca Cellini, they left balmy Okanagan, and they showed up here. Welcome, guys. Like, give us a wave. Yeah, I see you back there. Can we welcome them? Like, who does that? Who pulls the pins, on Kelowna and moves? Well, only God does that. God's the one who moves people, who moves within them, even though there's uncertainties and there's going to be bumps on the road. As they follow Jesus, David and Becca are going to be okay, and we're going to be okay, because Jesus is our master leader. So when I think about this movement where God kind of moves within his people from one point to another, as we turn a page on the past, 2019, and we flip the calendar not only into a new year, but also into a new decade, like 2020, kind of crazy. I've become increasingly convinced that while I don't know precisely where God is leading our church family and how he's going to lead us all along the journey, I do have strong convictions that God is calling us forward. He's calling us onward. He's calling us to opportunities and to spiritual influence that we have never experienced before. Where I believe that he is leading us into land that is yet uncharted, where our faith is going to be stretched in new and profound ways. I probably need to explain a little bit as to, why I would share those thoughts with you on a Sunday. I've only been at Westwood and in Prince George for 2.5 years as your pastor. But I've known, about some of the larger history. Westwood was kind of my second home when I tree planted for many summers. And so Westwood has always sort of been in my life in different ways, or certainly for a lot of years. But God has blessed Westwood Church family richly for 60 years, like richly. What God has done in us and through us has been astonishing. I do believe that the past decade has been one of massive transition. The past decade. See, after many years of stability and anchored leadership and rich ministry fruit, change happened. And the longer the stability that precedes change, the longer the transition period is required as an organization or as a church family kind of finds their new normal. The chapter, the season that God is leading them into. So that usually places a church family or a business or a school or even a kind of a nuclear family in a holding pattern. Leadership teams assess the situation. They pray about it together with the congregation. Inevitably, staff transition happens, and that has been a big part of the story of the past decade at Westwood Church. Fresh direction and culture emerges over time. You know what? This is completely normal. Don't for a moment think that this is abnormal or it's a bad thing. Just look at your own family. Every time you have had a milestone or a benchmark hit your family, it is transition. You launch a high school kid like we're trying to do and help them to kind of move into that next phase of life, transition. Change happens. You're trying to figure it out. You're in a business and you're trying to lead that business and the economy shifts like forestry. And all of a sudden, the powers that be are trying to figure out which way to go next. Totally, totally normal. For each of you who has stayed committed to Westwood Church over the past decade, you deserve an award. Like, thank you. Like, I'm one of those that has been a part of this transition. But I'm also convinced that transitions of this nature also have an end point. An end point where God once again invites his people forward. And I believe that God is doing that. Calling Westwood Church family from this place of transition to, you know, tugging up the tent pegs from where we've been camped for some time and following him into a new chapter. And in all honesty, I have some hopes and some dreams, and I know that that's true of our pastoral team and our elder team. I don't precisely know, and I'm not going to stand in front of you and say, I know exactly what the future looks like, because I don't. But I'm excited about what God might have for us. I'm excited about what might lie ahead. As together, as a church family, you represent part of that family, discover and discern as we walk in step with God's Spirit. Now, when you hear that, some of you are undoubtedly excited about a journey, a trip, uncharted territory, new land, because you love adventure. You like excitement. You like newness and change and opportunity, you know, fear of the unknown. That's not a part of your DNA. Others might be uncertain of what lies ahead. Why? Because you've been here long enough. You know that people come and people go. You know that economies ebb and economies flow. You know that churches have fruitful seasons and they have holding pattern seasons, drier seasons. And then there's some people who just don't like change. They actually would rather stay home. They don't want to go on a trip. So we have all these kinds of people. And as I've been praying and thinking about this, you know, God has led me to Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15, chapters 9 to chapter 15. This section of scripture is where I want to spend our time on these next 2 months as we talk about the people of God, yes, from the past, but the people of God right now, present, Westwood Church, because I think God has a word for us as we look at this bizarre book, Numbers. Like, who would have thought that we would be preaching from Numbers? It doesn't get a whole lot of attention. But I believe it's so applicable because Numbers is a continuation of the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is the story of God leading his children from one land to another. And the question that the children of God have to answer is, will they follow him or not? That's the story of Numbers. So in some respects, while the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, Israel had actually become somewhat comfortable there, because it was what they knew. They had been there for 400 years. That was what they knew. But God had something different in mind for his people. Now, for Israel, it was going to be much better because they were under an oppressive government. They were, basically being led by a tyrannical, kind of leadership. They were slaves. And God was inviting them to a place that was yet unknown for them. And so they were going to have to answer the question, are they going to trust God enough to follow him there, wherever there was going to be? So our story begins in Numbers chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. And we're going to start in verse 1. And this is God, Yahweh, as the people of God would have understood, Yahweh speaking to his servant Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at an appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time, at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations. So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is 1 year after Israel had left Egypt, and it's in anticipation for what was to come. And God says to his servant Moses, he commands his people to celebrate the Passover meal. Now, this is really, really very important. Super significant in the sequence of the events, because if the people of Israel had remembered rightly, it was the passing over of the angel of the Lord in Egypt that was the beginning of their deliverance from oppression. It was a very clear signal that the Lord, Yahweh, was guiding them. So 1 year later, as the journey kind of was just getting underway, God commands his people to remember something very, very important as they ate that meal, that they were not alone, but that God himself was guiding them. Think about that as a church family. Every time we celebrate communion, every time we celebrate the baptisms of those people who are wanting to declare their faith in Jesus Christ, every time we celebrate Christmas as we just did, remembering the birth of Jesus, every time we get to Easter weekend and we celebrate the cross We remember the cross. We celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. We remember that in the same way that Yahweh provided for his people by delivering them from oppression, through Jesus, we've been set free. We have victory in him. We have victory over sin and death so that we too can walk in freedom. When we don't celebrate these important events, it becomes so easy to forget who God is, what place he has in our lives, and how he has led us. But as a church family, we don't just remember what God has done in some of these pivotal spiritual milestones along the way. We can actually put our finger very, very practically on all kinds of ways that God has led his people at Westwood Church over the years. My guess is that for some of you who have been around for a long time, when you start remembering what God has done, my guess is it's breathtaking. The very beginnings. A small group of people believing that God had a work to do in Prince George back in 1960. And they started meeting together in a house, worshiping the Lord, praying together, studying his word. But they believed that they weren't to stay in that house, that God had a greater plan for his people. And so God blessed them. And people started coming to faith. And they actually moved location into their first small building. And then God continued to bless, and they kind of outgrew that, and God led them to another building. And the ministry grew, and people continued to come to faith through family fellowship groups and through Alpha Ministries. And there was one pastor, and then a second pastor was added, and I'm sure that was a stretch of faith, and ministry to youth and to young people became really, really significant as the people of God at Westwood started to imagine what might be and how God was leading. And then they made a decision, you know, we need to buy some more land to prepare for what God might want to do. And so they did, and they bought this piece of property that we're sitting on now, and they built a building that they probably thought was going to be, whoa, like, where's that thing come from? Like, big, like, how's that ever going to get full? And all of a sudden, they're adding a second service. And people continue to come to faith in Jesus. 12 years ago, they bought an apartment building right next door on that property, and believing in faith that God had a plan, that he was leading them, and that he was going to use that for his glory at some point in the future. For some of you, is your memory starting to get triggered? For others, you've been here just a short time, and this is all new. You didn't know that this is how God had led and where he had led. And my guess is along the journey, there was all kinds of questions. Like, is God really in this? Is God the one giving leadership to our church family and to our ministry endeavors? Is this what God is asking us to do and how to move forward? How can we know for sure? If so, how is it going to happen? Who's going to pay for it? What if it fails? What if it's a total bomb? What are we going to do then? My guess is those were some of the questions. And you know what? That's all a part of what it means to be the community of faith. But here's the deal. Like the people of Israel, the people of Westwood must never forget to remember what God has done. Because it's absolutely breathtaking. When we remember, it bolsters our faith. It becomes an encouragement when we recognize that God is asking us to move forward. So we remember. We remember, like God commanded the people of Israel, what God has done. We're reminded of who he is, what place he has in our lives, and how he has led us in the past. Go back to the text, verse 6. But some of them couldn't celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, "We've become unclean because of a dead body, but why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" So you need to understand that these people are not complaining. They are not trying to find an excuse to get out of remembering, celebrating what God has done. They probably had a death in their immediate family. They're asking an honest question because the law stipulated this ritual cleanliness and purity when it came to celebrating the Passover. So the people of Israel wanted guidance for their dilemma. They're going, "God, we're trying to remember, we're trying to celebrate who you are and what you've done, but we got this problem. You know, what do we do?" Notice what happens. Verse 8. Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you." I want to stop right here for a moment. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is how you really need to kind of understand the story so that you can make relevant application to one's life. Because a lot of people look at the Old Testament and they go like, "How in the world do I read this? Like, what's the deal? Like, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense." Well, we're going to find out a little bit here in just a moment. This is absolutely brand new territory for Israel. They have never been in this spot before. For 400 years, they are living in Egypt. Yep. The first few decades were probably cozy under, Joseph, because Joseph was still kind of the man in charge. But after Joseph passed away, and after Joseph's family died, the legacy is forgotten. Life got really difficult. They're serving landowners as slaves. They're being treated badly under oppressive government. They don't have to think for themselves. They didn't worship Yahweh, their God, in freedom. They didn't celebrate the Passover meal because there's nothing to celebrate. Until God paved the way for them to be led out of Egypt. Now they're in a brand new spot. They're in new territory. They don't know what to do. But what did they do? They went to their leader who went to the Lord. And I don't want you to miss this. The people of Israel wanted God, their leader, to give them direction. They're asking the question, "What do you, God, have to say about our situation? How do you want to lead us? Where are you taking us to? We know where you've brought us from, but now where?" This question, church, is one that we need to be asking regularly on a personal level and on a corporate level. "God, what do you have to say to me in this spot where I've never been before?" So, you're a younger person and you're a part of this church family. You go to our youth ministry. You're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to follow Jesus, you know, in your faith. And you've left elementary school that you knew. And elementary school was, for the most part, really enjoyable. Teachers loved you, cared for you, shepherded you. You had some good friends. You learned some things. And all of a sudden, you're not in elementary school anymore. You're in high school. And suddenly, everything changes. The teachers are great, but they're not necessarily, you know, caring for you, maybe like that awesome kindergarten teacher you had. And the kids, yeah, they've made some new decisions. So every other word is the F-bomb, and they're using it as a verb, a noun, an adjective, adverb, you name it. You go to the bathroom, and all you wanted to do is go to the bathroom, but all the stalls are filled because everyone's vaping. Sex is just kind of par for the course. And you're going, how in the world do I follow Jesus and be a godly example in my new land? You're moving from one spot to another. And it's not easy. You need to take stock and you need to ask for God's wisdom. Or you're a parent of an adolescent shifting, you know, from high school years into the young adult years, like where we are right now. And you're trying to navigate your role. Like, who are you as a parent, and what's your role now with this maturing young adult for their life, where you're wanting them to take responsibility for their faith walk and for their choices, for their spiritual disciplines, for their economics, for their pathway in this world. You're moving from one land to another. And it's probably going to be fraught with challenges, and we need God's wisdom. God, what do you say to us? What will you have for us in this new chapter? Or you're hitting the elderly years and the body ain't working the way it once did. And it's doing things that you didn't think it was supposed to do. Or it's not doing things that you thought it was supposed to do. And you're wondering, how in the world did this happen? It ain't fun. Maybe you have some kids around the area who are helping you and trying to navigate this next chapter, but you're moving from one land to another, and you need to ask the Lord for wisdom, for insight. God, what do you have for us? We know what was, but we're into something brand new. Am I going to do it on my own, or am I going to go to you in my time of need? Let me challenge each of you on a personal level, each of us on a personal level. Will we seek God, the one who knows us and loves us deeply? Will we seek Him first and foremost with all of the faith-stretching issues that we have? Will we give Him the time and the space to actually speak to us? On a corporate level, to our church family, not just to our pastors, not just to our elders, but to our whole church family. As we start asking these questions about God, what do you have for us in this new chapter? If, in fact, you are moving us from a chapter of transition where we've been for some time into a new chapter, and we're wondering how we can be more effective in Prince George and beyond, and how you do want to work in us and through us, and how you want us to serve those with needs and all kinds of needs, how are we going to equip people in God's word so that in an increasingly secular society, in a biblically illiterate society, they can actually know truth and walk in it? Let me challenge us as a church family. Will we diligently seek God and ask Him for wisdom as He leads us in this point in our history? And it's not about knowing everything. It's not about asking God to show us everything before we move forward with anything, because part of living by faith is living by faith. We don't know everything. But the amazing promise that God gives to us is that when we go to Him for guidance, He will lead us. And from verse 15 to verse 23 in Numbers chapter 9, this is the whole point. You can't miss this theme of God's leadership in His children's lives when they choose to follow Him. Listen to this, and if you start laughing as I read along, that's totally fine. Because there's this repetition that happens. Moses is the writer, and I think he kind of is just going on and on and on. So in the spirit of Moses writing, let me read for us verse 15 to 23. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, are you getting the picture here? The Israelites would remain in camp and not set out, but when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Do you see the repetition that Moses is talking about? There's a cloud, and it came over us, and it rested over us. During the day, it looked like a cloud, and at night, it looked like a fire. And we followed it wherever it went. Sometimes it stood over us for a day, and sometimes for a year. But wherever the cloud went, we went. Imagine living like that. Month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Our family, we love camping. It's our primary kind of mode of holidays. We like staying in one place long enough to enjoy it, but not too long to get sick of it. The people of Israel sometimes set up camp in a day, and this group might have been, scholars, you know, kind of debate and discuss, you know, were they 500,000, were they 1 million people, were they 2 million people? So imagine traveling in this caravan and they're setting up tents as they go. But it didn't seem to bother them about this setting up, taking down thing, because they understood something very, very significant. What was it? That Yahweh was the one who was leading them. He was the one that they could come to. He was their source of comfort, their source of refuge. To those outside the tabernacle and to those who found themselves living in opposition to God, the cloud was either intimidating or it was simply irrelevant. I kind of think that there's some parallels and similarities to our own culture. For people who, you know, really view God as something completely, like, powerful and scary, they're not sure if they should go close, or they're looking at it and going, totally irrelevant. Like, big deal. God, whatever. To those who are committed to following Yahweh, this cloud was so comforting. They knew what steps to take and how far to go. They knew when to move forward and when to stop. They knew that as long as they stuck close, they would be protected and provided for. This lesson right here can be so easily forgotten or ignored. See, one truly demonstrates that they are seeking after God and following his leadership in their lives is when they stick close to him and stick close to his word, to what he has already said to us. See, when people follow him, when they go where he goes and where they don't go, where he doesn't go. And in a word, it's obedience. That's all it is, obedience. So if you're here on a personal level, don't pretend that you're following Jesus or you're sticking close to him, the cloud, we might say, if you're living according to your ways and not his ways. That's not following God. That's not following his leadership in your life. That's blazing your own trail. James 1, the same chapter that speaks about seeking God for wisdom, the New Testament sort of version of Numbers 9, says don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So on a personal level, if you want to walk with God, if you want God to do a work in your life where you're asking him to move you from one point on your spiritual journey to another, you need to be willing to follow him, to go where he goes, to not go where he doesn't go, and to trust him as he guides the way. If God is calling Westwood Church family from a place of transition to a new chapter, whatever that new chapter looks like, God is asking for obedience from us. Obedience. So we can't pretend to be following him if we've already predetermined what God is going to do and what this ministry is going to look like 10 years from now. I love organizational leadership. I love strategic planning. But I'm not so convinced. Let me say it another way. I'm convinced that as God's people pray and discern and plan, that they can't leave God out of it. God's Spirit must be the one shaping our hopes and our dreams. We often wish we had a cloud. How many of you would like a cloud, a personal cloud in your life? The divine presence of God over top of you. That would be nice. But we don't get a cloud. Maybe we get something even better. If we've given our lives to Jesus, we have Jesus. Jesus has pointed the way to his Father. Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit that lives within us so that we can actually know God's move in our life. We have God's Word, which is eternal truth for each one of us. And we have the church, comprised of brothers and sisters in Christ, infused with his Spirit, collectively walking with Jesus, providing encouragement, nurture, insight, and collective discernment as we go. So we don't have a cloud, but we have all these other things that are going to help you in your walk with Jesus, and they're going to help us as a church family move from wherever we've been to wherever God is taking us. So how can we prepare? How can we prepare ourselves as we move with God? Three things. We need to remember how God has led us in the past. Very important. Two, we need to be people of prayer. If you're asking God in your life, if we're asking God in our corporate life, how he wants to work and how he wants to move, we actually need to give him the time and the space to speak to us. And I'm as guilty as anyone who might say, I haven't been giving enough time to listening, to hearing from God what he is doing and what he wants to do. And then third, we need to be both nimble and flexible. We know how God has led in the past. We know how ministry has looked like in the past. But we don't exactly know what that's going to look like in the future. We live in an increasingly secular culture that is moving further and further away from God. What does that mean for ministry? What does that mean for the people of God in how we worship, in how we teach other people? Like, what does that look like? And I don't know. I know it doesn't excite me to be pulling up my tent pegs every day and moving camp. But I do believe that as the people of God, we're going to have to be increasingly nimble and flexible to follow God as he moves us. I want to invite the worship team to come. And we're going to close in one worship song. And if God has been speaking to you on a personal level throughout this message, if God has been speaking to us as a church family, if things resonate, as an act of worship, as an expression of worship, would you stand with me? And as we sing, would you simply hold your hands out and palms upward as an expression of being willing to receive whatever God has for us and for you, and then to follow him. Let's stand together and worship this God who loves us, cares for us, knows intimately more about our future than we do, and we desire to follow him.